Tonight we're going to look at a sure judgment as opposed to a sure destruction. Now you notice that the difference between verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 is that the destruction pertains to the punishment that was on earth. Whereas the judgment that follows in verse 6 and verse 7 speaks of the judgment that comes after their time on this earth. And so when you look at verse 5, the question that was asked earlier, question number 2, was everyone who died in the wilderness an unbeliever? Obviously the answer is no. Moses died in the wilderness, Aaron died in the wilderness, Miriam died in the wilderness. And all three of them died in the wilderness also based upon unbelief. You see, you must understand that salvation is unconditional, correct? We all agree, we all understand that very well. Salvation is all of God, none of us. But the blessings that God says, I'm going to give to you, that one is not unconditional. That one is conditioned upon your obedience. So if you disobey as a believer, God is not going to bless you on this earth. Now in the case of the Israelites, God gave them the honor and the privilege to participate in His plan of salvation for mankind. God says, I'm going to start a nation through whom my Messiah, my anointed Savior will come. And that nation is Israel. And for Israel to complete that piece of the puzzle, you must enter the promised land and conquer the land. And that particular generation did not want to. And so God gave the honor and the privilege to the next generation, the generation led by Joshua. Remember that? Now that punishment has nothing to do with salvation. That punishment has everything to do with the participation of the blessings that God wanted to give to His people if only they would cooperate with Him and do what He wanted them to do. But they refuse. Sometimes you and I, because of the nature of our faith, we have genuine faith. Same faith that you use to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is the same faith that you need to exercise day by day in order for you to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. That's why Romans tells us we begin in faith, we continue in faith, and we end in faith. So salvation is by faith, sanctification is by faith, glorification is also by faith. However, during this period of sanctification, it is based upon obedience. If you do not obey God's word, God is not going to bless you. God will punish you. And if God punishes you and you still refuse to repent, God will say, it's time for me to take you home. So God will destroy your life. You will be killed. You will die. That's it. Finish. No more. Now, it doesn't mean that you will not be saved. You are still going to heaven. But the blessings that could have been yours will now be no more, because the only time where you can serve the Lord, whereby your life can impact the lives of other sinners, whereby they can see Christ in you and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, is only during this small little window that you have on earth. The moment this window closes, your life on this earth is over, that's it, no more. You can't witness for God any longer. That is why your life on earth is very precious. You cannot waste it. You cannot live it any way you like if you are a child of God, because every day you waste it, it is the day that is gone forever. It's not going to come back. And that life of blessing that God promised Israel was conditioned upon obedience, just as our blessing on this earth is also conditioned upon obedience. And verse 5 talks about those who God removed from the face of the earth. They were destroyed. That means they are testimony. They do not want to cooperate with God and do what God wanted them to do to fulfill God's plan of salvation for mankind. And so God says, all right, you don't want, I will take you home. And that's exactly what happened. Pertaining to the salvation, we do not know whether every one of them was born again or not. But Moses, definitely born again. Was he not destroyed because of disobedience? Yes. Was he born again? Definitely. Miriam, same thing. Aaron, the same thing. Because Aaron and Moses, both of them were destroyed for the same disobedience. They were told to speak to the rock. They smote. Aaron was killed because of the same sin that Moses also committed. He also committed. You find this in the book of Numbers. However, verse 6 and verse 7, it is not about the punishment that they are going to experience on this earth. You see, in verse 5, it is a warning to us. When God gives us the honor to earnestly contend for the faith, some genuine believers, they don't want to. For whatever reason, some because they are scared, some because they want to please man, for whatever reason. You may be truly born again, but you don't want to. Like this generation who did not want to enter the promised land, we don't want to go in. God said, alright, you don't want to go in, fine. I get somebody else to do it. You don't want to do it, fine. Likewise, you don't want to defend God's word, you don't want to earnestly contend for the faith, God will choose somebody else. You're going to be the loser, not God. God gives us the honor and the privilege to do it. You don't want to do it? Fine. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Please understand. One of the many lessons that we learn during this trial between FEBC and Life Church was the lesson that we need God. God doesn't need us. We were told by the court many times, by our own lawyers as well, please don't talk about doctrines. The court of Singapore is not the arena for you to debate doctrines. And so we were told, don't talk about doctrines, don't argue doctrines. So in the affidavits that were submitted by FEBC, hardly did we talk about doctrine. We just gave a definition of what VPP stands for. That's about it. There was no long treatise explaining how this doctrine is linked with inspiration and none of these things. Because we are told by the court, don't talk about it. We are told by our own lawyers, don't talk about it. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has everything to do with the charitable trust laws and so on. And then during the high court trial, it was about doctrine. But it's too late. You can't change your affidavit once it is submitted. You cannot add new evidence other than what is asked during the trial. But not much doctrines were spoken because the lawyer could have asked Dr. Jeffrey Koo a lot of questions about doctrine, but he deliberately did not ask him. And so he was not given the honor and the privilege and the opportunity to explain further, which he could have if he were asked. You cannot just contribute information. You answer questions. That's called cross-examination. And then we lost. Because the judge, based upon the doctrines that was not clearly explained, saying that we are a new FEBC. Sure, the old FEBC had every right to stay on the premises. But now that we have changed our constitution, because we have put in this VPP inside our constitution, and since with the change in the constitution, we become a new entity, a new FEBC. So a new FEBC has no right to take the assets of the old FEBC. So please return the money and then also return the right to use the premises of 9 Gilstead Road and 10 Gilstead Road because you are new FEBC now. But of course, she did not say in the judgment, give the money to whom? She did not say that. She did not know who to give it to. Then in the appeal court, when we read the judgment, we were amazed to find that these three appeal court judges, two of whom we were told were definitely unbelievers, one of them was an Anglican, and they came up with an explanation that was purely doctrinal. They even had three different interpretations for the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then their conclusion was simply this. When FEBC was founded as a charity, as a charitable trust, this was her position, this was a doctrinal position. And the doctrinal position was explained in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in particular the section pertaining to God's Word. Kept pure in all ages. Remember that section? And so they evaluated this scenario. If the doctrine of VPP is a non-Christian doctrine, and if by abiding, holding, and teaching this doctrine, then, therefore, FEBC has broken the original purpose trust. And that was for the training of pastors and Christians. So that was how they evaluated. And then the conclusion was, based upon their study, based upon all that they have done, that the doctrine of VPP was very compatible with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that means FEBC, old FEBC, and the present FEBC, they are one and the same. And since the ruling was FEBC is a charitable purpose trust, has every right to use the two premises, and since it is the same FEBC, therefore, the judgment of the High Court judge completely overturned on every point by the appeal court judges. And so God has demonstrated to us that I could use unbelieving judges to argue my doctrine, to defend my word, to tell the whole world, the whole of Singapore, including all those who attack God's word, that the doctrine of VPP is not inconsistent with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we all in our BP circles have in our constitution, as an elaboration and extension on the summary of what we understand the word of God to be. We didn't have to use one word to defend. God himself defended and vindicated this doctrine in delivering FEBC. In other words, God is telling us, I don't need you to defend my word, but you need me. And if I have given you the honor and the privilege to defend God's word, to earnestly contend for the faith, it is an honor and a privilege bestowed upon you. Don't despise it. Don't run away from it. Don't push it away. And don't fail the Lord. Can God defend his word? Sure he can. You don't praise him. God says, I can even make the rocks praise me, right? He doesn't need us. We need him. Without him, we are nothing. We cannot do anything. And that is why verse 5 talks about how important it is for us to realize and understand that when God gave us this honor to earnestly contend for the faith, to do God's work and God's will on this earth, only while we are in this mortal flesh, in this body, that's the only time we can do it. And if we don't do it, we want to do our own thing and go into the world and love the world and get the things of the world, we are the fools. And on top of that, if we say that we are truly born again, if we say that we are really Christians, and then we still do that, we are even a bigger fool, isn't it? If unbelievers, they are blind, they can't see they're dead in sin, it's one thing. But if you say you are born again, you are a child of God, you understood what it means for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, and then after you have said all these things, and then God says, now I want you, I have put into your hands, earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered unto the saints, and I pass it on to you, the moment you become a Christian, and now you tell me I don't want it. That's what verse 5 is for. Because the attackers are there. The attackers will not stop. So will you do it? God tells us in verse 5, there was a generation who did not, and God removed them, replaced them. Would you? And then pertaining to the enemies, these enemies who hinder, rest assured they're not going to escape God's judgment. Sometimes it appears as if they've escaped God's judgment, isn't it? When you look back for the past 10 years, how Reverend Toh lost so much, isn't it? 50 over years of ministry, he was a pastor that is unlike any pastor in Singapore. He had no HDB flat. He had no home other than the parsonage that he lived in for the past 50 over years until the Lord took him home. The parsonage, that was his home. All the days of his life on this earth, that was his home. And then after 50 over years of ministry, they forced him to choose your ministry or Jesus Christ. Do you know that that was the choice that he really had to make? The ministry will be yours if you deny Jesus Christ. That is, if you believe the Bible has mistakes. Basically, that is denial of Jesus Christ. Dr. Jeffrey Koo did ask Reverend Toh during one of their private moments, because you know Dr. Jeffrey Koo is family, right? So they were out in some bungalow in the East Coast, and then Dr. Jeffrey Koo related this account. He asked Reverend Toh, do you regret? Without hesitation, Reverend Toh said, no regrets. No regret. He made the right choice. What is the ministry without Christ? What is the ministry without the perfect Bible? You have nothing. It's not his ministry. It is the Lord's work. And so it was a very easy choice for him to make. 50 over years as opposed to Christ. He chose Christ. And they removed him. And so the conclusion was, they have won. Reventhal has lost. He lost the building. He lost the office. He lost everything. Did he? Did he lose everything? Is that how you and I define victory? In terms of bricks and mortars, grains of sand and properties and dollars and cents and all these things? Can anybody ever take anything away from the servant of the Lord? When the Bible says, when a child of God passes this world, all his good works will accompany him, will follow him. You think God was referring to all these bricks and mortars? No. Please do not think that servants of God have lost because they lost their property, because they lost their family, because they lost their freedom, and then ultimately because they lost their lives. God has said, as long as you hold on to the faith, even unto death, you are victorious. That's how God views victory. And that's how you and I must view victory. Because sometimes when you do not see victory in its proper perspective, that is God's perspective, you can become very discouraged. Reventhal worked so hard, now they took everything away from him. And these people seem to have escaped the judgment of God. They are healthy and they have money and they have power, they have position, they control everything. So they have the victory. Where is justice? Where is the judgment? You know that kind of a feeling? See, our juvenile mind is, we want to see lightning and thunder come down now, you know. We don't want to see them being punished by God in eternity. Cannot wait. We want right now, Lord, right now, please, right now. You know, that kind of thing. You know, that's what we want, isn't it? Where the disciples are. Same thing, right? When they were on earth, they said to the Lord, same thing. True, we want to see that. We want the judgment to come immediately because that's us, the juvenile part of us. Can't wait. God tells us in verse 6 and verse 7 that there will be an eternal judgment that is certain. In verse 5, it talks about the temporal punishment, the consequence of disobedience on earth, including the disobedience of believers who do not want to take on the privilege that God gives to us to do His work, to do His will. And God says, if you don't want to take up the challenge that I bestowed upon you and see it as a privilege and honor, and you want to push it aside, cast it aside, disparage it, so be it. I'll get somebody else. But in this case, verse 6 and verse 7, it's different. The focus will be on the opponents, the direct opponents, not believers who were disobedient, but these were direct opponents, the enemies of God. And God's first group of enemies were angels. Now you look at verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate. Now which kept not their first estate, that means it is a reference to some event in the past. It's not in the future tense. So the angels which kept not their first estate. Can you recollect and think back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, whether there had been any incident where the angelic beings did not keep their first estate? That means the original state, original condition. First one would be in heaven. When Lucifer wanted to be like God, and God had to cast him and one third of the angelic beings who decided on their own individually to follow him and rebelled against God, and God cast them out. You also find this in Revelation chapter 12, the one third. So out of all the millions and millions of angels that God created on day one, one third of them decided to follow Satan, and then they fell. And then God cast them onto the earth. So you have one third of all the angelic beings who are now fallen angels. We call them demons. And then there is one devil, and that is the head, Satan or Lucifer, or the devil, or the old serpent, or the dragon. These are all his names, his titles. Could this be a reference to that event? Now, when you look at the rest of verse 6, you realize that it cannot be a reference to that event. Because the last part of verse 6 says, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That means they are now bound. Now, if all these are bound, Satan had been bound. All the one-third fallen angels, the demons, all have been bound. Then there should not be any demonic activities on the earth in the Bible. And we know that there were many demonic activities, right? Satan was definitely not bound, because he appeared before God in the book of Job twice. And there were many examples of people being possessed by demons. So therefore, it could not be a reference to that particular incident. Now the next question is there another incident whereby the angels did not keep their first estate? That means their original state. There's only one other. And that one other incident is Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God married or took a liking to the daughters of men. And then they gave birth to creatures. They were giants, and then they are the ones who corrupt the earth, that expedited to speed up the decay and the immorality in the time of Noah before the flood came. So they gave up their first estate. That means most likely these angelic beings, these demons, these sons of God, possessed the bodies of men. And then they marry the daughters of men, and then these demonic possessed men gave birth through these women, children who were also evil, wicked, half crazy, demoniacs, terrible. This would be the particular group that I believe is referred to here in verse 6. So this verse 6 probably referred to that incident. Sodom and Gomorrah will be referred to a few chapters after Genesis 6, that is Genesis 19. So these are some of the past events that God warns us of the judgment in terms of the eternal judgment that will befall these enemies who will try their utmost to retard and hinder the work of God. Verse 5 talks about those who are called out, like in Egypt, God's people, who do not want to take up the challenge and the privilege to do the work of God. God says, I will destroy you, as he destroyed the generation who did not want to enter the promised land to complete the final piece of the puzzle for the formation of the nation of Israel. Pertaining to their salvation, that was not the issue. Pertaining to their obedience, that was the issue. But verse 6 and verse 7 is a totally different kind. It is not so much the destruction of their body on earth, but the eternal judgment that will follow because of the evil deeds that they will do, or in this case, that they had done. Telling us that as you face this world, earnestly contend for the faith, there will be us who disobey, God will destroy, whereby we may lose our physical life, but you will still be saved. Verse 6 and verse 7 refers to the judgment that will come against the enemies, telling us, don't let the enemies cause you to lose sleep. Don't let the enemies who will hinder your work, the work of Christ in the church, in your life, and turn it into something personal. Let it always be doctrinal. Don't let your personal feelings and emotion mess up your walk with God, because it can be very easily done. You see these people, you get all upset, you can't pray, you can't eat, you can't serve, you get all confused inside your mind. Don't let that happen. They will receive their just reward. God will punish them, rest assured. Just as God now highlighted this incident, even fallen angels who did what they did to try to destroy the plan of God's salvation, that God had to start all over again using water to destroy the old earth and start all over again with only one family, Noah's family, 8 individuals. If you calculated the time of Adam to the time of Noah, you will come to the number 1666. 1,666 years. And the earth became so corrupt that if God had not intervened and destroyed the earth and start all over again with Noah and his family, God's plan of salvation would probably not come to pass. Because the decay and the immorality had become so rapid and so fast that even with the thorns and thistles on the earth, the rapidity of the decay of mankind into great wickedness and sin, compounded by the sons of God who possess men and marry the daughters of men and gave birth to demoniacs. I don't know what kind of beings they were. They were called giants. They compounded the whole evil and wickedness that was in Noah's generation. And to make matters worse, people like ourselves do not live only 70 years and 10. In those days, people live 300 years and 10. Isn't it? Imagine a person like Hitler who lived on earth for 800, 900 years. Just imagine the kind of evil they could do. That is why, thank God that we live only 70 and 80 years. That means when a person dies, all his evil will die with him. And that is why, when you count the number of years from Noah's time to our time, it is thousands of years before our world decayed to what it is today. Imagine if we live hundreds of years, like in the days of Noah, our world would not last for so many thousands of years before it arrived to this kind of present state. The present state of events are terrible, where homosexuality has become a way of life, an accepted way of life by many, many nations all over the world. It was like that in Noah's time. But now it is like in our time. But it took so many thousands of years from Noah's time for it to decay and deteriorate to this state of immorality. And it is because we do not live that long. 70 years and that's about it. Imagine if we live 700 years. Imagine the homosexuals live 700 years, 800 years. Oh, your mind is scary. They're not even imagined. True? But there was Noah's time. There was Noah's time. Evil people live 800-900 years. Imagine a person who tell lies and start murdering at the age of 20 and he can live up to 800-900 years. You know how many hundreds and hundreds of years, how many thousands and thousands of people he will kill? Imagine the rapists, the homosexuals, the pedophiliac, all these kind of evil men, they were there. They were in existence. And they lived 800-900 years. That's why the world decays so badly in 1,666 years. In our time, it is much, much longer, thousands of years. Because from Abraham's time, it's already 2,000 years. And now in our time, it's another 2,000. So at least 4,000 years from the time of Noah to our time before we arrive at this sad state of affairs of our world. God warns us, if angels give up their estate, left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They did not escape. And angels are powerful beings. And God tells us they did not escape. I have bound them, and these angels are now still bound in these everlasting chains. Now please realize that everlasting chains means everlasting chains. They cannot escape. It's not like the charismatic kind. You know, have you ever talked to charismatics, prayed with charismatics? We have. In my previous church, before it became charismatic-like, it is not charismatic, but it's very much like charismatic. When they pray, they always bind, or bind Satan, bind here, bind that. And then next week, when they pray again, they bind again, you know. So I ask myself, what do you use to bind him that he keep escaping, that you could keep on binding him? See, I ask them, what do you use? I mean, how come you bind him and keep on running away? I mean, why don't you just bind him for once and then that's it, lah? Seriously, I mean, I said, what do you use to bind him? Because you keep on praying, bind him. Either God did not answer you, he was not bound at all. Or you're not supposed to pray this kind of prayer, because who are you to bind him? If God wants him to roam around like a roaring lion whom he may be devour, so why do you want to pray against God? God said he's going to roam around like a roaring lion, right? So why would God answer your prayer when you pray against God's revealed will? God said he's going to roam around like a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. So how is he going to be bound? He's not going to be bound, because if he is bound, he cannot roam around. So he will roam around. So why do you pray bound? Isn't it? It doesn't make sense. So don't pray, please, this kind of prayer that you bind. I bind the demons. All right, how many demons are there you're going to bind? Same thing. Why do you want to bind? Who are you to bind? What are you going to use to bind? Now, in this particular verse, the Bible made it very clear, everlasting chains. Now, what are kind of chains? We do not know. But it is a chain that can never be broken. And God will bind them. And they are now kept in utter darkness. For how long? Until the judgment of the great day. So this particular group of fallen angels, demons, in the time of Noah, who possessed men and married the daughters of men and contributed to the rapidity of the decay of the world in Noah's time, God punished them. God bound them so that they cannot do this any longer. So out of the one-third of the fallen angels, a group of them were now bound in everlasting chains, and they will remain there until the great day of the judgment of God. And God will bind them and they remain bound. So this particular group are taken out of the picture. So Satan is still around. Other demons, minus this group, are still around. And that's why we find in both the Old and New Testament, people still are being possessed by demons. Because these are the only two incidents in the Old Testament whereby you have an account of angels giving up, surrendering their first estate. It cannot be the first one, simply because the binding works. And if God were to bound every one of them, one-third of them, and Satan, then there should be no demonic activities. But there are demonic activities. So it cannot refer to number one. It has to refer to number two, because there are only two. Unless you say both are wrong, there must be a third one, and the third one is not recorded in the Bible, maybe. But based upon what is revealed to us, these are the only two. And therefore, verse 6 has to refer, in my opinion, to Genesis chapter 6. That particular incident. And that group of demonic demons who did what they did, God had now punished them, bound them, reserved for everlasting punishment, whereby they will be sent to the lake of fire, and there they will remain for eternity. Now, God tells us that these evil men, they are going to be very powerful when they want to fight against you, fight against God's work in your life. You can rest assured they are going to be in the majority. They're going to have a lot of power. They might even have governments and many, many of the police and all the men of war behind them to support them. And sometimes you may be so discouraged because you think they have won, because they have been able to get all the bricks and mortars, they get the properties, they get the money, they got the bank accounts, they seem to have won. Please remember this incident. Even fallen angels, far more powerful than any human being on earth, when they try to retard the work of God, God punished them. And God will ultimately give them the final judgment. God has limited them, and now God will also punish them as God has guaranteed and promised us. They will not escape. And that will be for our encouragement. Because you are going to face enemies that will have this kind of power, the arm of the flesh like Goliath. But you must always remember, like David, you always enter into God's battle, not in your own name, not in the arm of the flesh, but only in the name of Jesus Christ. That is how you must always enter the battle of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. That was how David fought against Goliath, right? You come against me with the arm of the flesh, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah God. And that is our battle. Jehovah God, with His help, with His strength, with His enabling, whereby the victory from God's perspective is, hold on to your faith even unto death. That is how God looks at victory. Remember that incident, that verse in Revelation? Remember or not? God said that these are the saints who did not bow down to the beast. These are the saints who did not have the mark of the beast during the great tribulation. Now they are in heaven. They gave up their lives, holding on to their faith. God says they are victorious. That is the biblical definition of victory. Not measured in terms of dollars and cents. That is the world's definition of victory. The people who did what they did to Reventor, they think they are victorious because they managed to get him out. And then bit by bit, they try to erase everything that Reventor has done as if Reventor had never existed. All the buildings that he had constructed, they destroy it. All the trees that he has planted, they want to cut it down. You notice that, right? What are they trying to do? Erase Reverend Toh's contribution as if he never existed. That's what they're trying to do. Bit by bit. And they thought they have won. But they can never win against God. Because God's definition of victory is different from that of the world. You can have all the bank account you want, you can have all the property you want, but if you do not have Christ, you do not have God's word, you have nothing. You are just a pawn, a tool of Satan. Please don't think that just because you are a Christian, you cannot become a tool of Satan. Ask Peter, was he not a tool of Satan where God had to rebuke him by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? You are now an adversary against Christ because you do not seek and desire after the things of the Heavenly Father. You seek your own things. You don't want Christ to leave you because you can't bear to lose him. But what about Christ doing the will of the Father by going to the cross? You are telling Christ, don't follow the Father's will, follow my will. God says, get thee behind me, Satan. How much more the enemies who are fighting against God. They will have all this appearance of victory. That's all it is. Appearance. They will be judged. Remember this. Even fallen angels, far more powerful than men. One angel could destroy the entire Assyrian army in the days of Hezekiah. 185,000 of them died one night. And God punished them. And it's not just one, a group of them. Verse 7. Common sinners not excluded. Angels not excluded in God's judgment. Common sinners not excluded. Only believers are excluded. That's why the Bible says in verse 7b, the last part, not 7c of 7b. Set forth as an example for us, as a warning to us. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner. So all the surrounding cities, the plains, the villages, the towns, they committed the same sin that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah committed. What sin did they commit? Giving themselves over to fornication. Now the phrase, giving themselves over to fornication, described the willful act of these inhabitants in Sodom and Gomorrah. They did it on their own, willfully. Nobody forced them. They knew exactly what they did. And the two sins that are highlighted for us, one of which we are not very familiar with. Homosexual, we are very familiar with. But fornication, we are not very familiar with. And so Jude includes this word, fornication, here. Do you know what is the difference between fornication and adultery? The sin of adultery is worse than fornication. Both of them are sexual sin. If a married person commits a sexual sin with an unmarried person, he will be charged with committing adultery, whereas the person who is not married will be charged with committing fornication. The difference is the marital status of the person. And adultery is worse than fornication because in committing adultery, not only do you commit the sin that is sexual, you also have broken the marriage vow, the oath that you make between yourself and your spouse. And that's why adultery is a double sin, whereas fornication is the sexual sin only. And here the Bible tells us that the sins that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah was fornication, and then the homosexual sin the Bible described as going after strange flesh. Now the word strange flesh is where we get the word heteros. You know heterosexual? Heterosexual means, are you a heterosexual? Yes or no? Or not sure? Because if you're not heterosexual, then you're either bisexual or homosexual. And both of them would be sinful. Heterosexual means you are a person who will love someone of the different kind. That means if you are a man, you will love a woman. If you're a woman, you'll love a man. Homosexual means if I'm a man, I love a man. A woman, I will love a woman. That's homosexual. Okay? Heterosexual. Now, in this case, they will go after strange flesh. That means they will not go after what? They will go after different kind of flesh. Okay, different kind of flesh means what? homosexuals. Okay? That's what it means. Strange flesh, homosexuals. All right? Because it is natural for a man to love a woman to love a man. But for them, it is strange flesh. So this is another way to describe homosexuality. So both of the sins that were common in Sodom and Gomorrah are described here for us. And the Bible warns us in the Gospels that in the last days before the return of Christ, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah will be the sins that are found in our world. And you look at our world today. Fornication is something that people don't even blink an eyelid. It's a sin that is so common that people just simply didn't even bother to talk about it. You know about this man called Tiger Woods? Play golf. You know, right? When he committed adultery, the whole world jumped on him. Right? They really, really hammered him. Do you know another man called Roger Federer? Tennis? He got his girlfriend pregnant before he married her. You know that? You didn't know that? You know that or not? You don't read the papers. Did anybody kick up a fuss? No. Did anybody say anything? No. Both of them are superstars. Both of them are well-known. Both of them are multi-millionaire. Why was it that when Tiger Woods was married, committed adultery, and everybody hammered him? And when Roger Federer, also another superstar, lived with his girlfriend for so many years, and then now got her pregnant, and then married her and gave birth to twins, nobody said anything. There was not even a squeak. Right? Everybody congratulated him, and like nothing has happened. Because fornication is just another way of life. As long as you are an adult, he's an adult, she's an adult, you can live together, nobody cares. And you know the problem? In the church, it's also not too far off. You know, sometimes when you hear the testimony of couples, oh, Pastor, we are going on holiday, your heart stops beating. True. Because the next question is, who is going with you? Nobody. Stop beating again. Right? True. This young couple, not married, they're going on holiday. Is it an organized tour? Yes, organized tour. Your heart beat a little bit. Then you ask another question. Where are you staying? Same room. But, Pastor, don't worry. We're not going to do anything. Nothing will happen. I will sit on the bed. She will sit on the bed. I will sit on the floor. Nothing will happen. Promise. Can or not? Huh? Can or not? Something happened. Are you going to say something happened? Something happened, also you say nothing happened, isn't it? Two young individuals, hormones raging like a tsunami, and then nothing happened in the room, hotel room, aircon so cold and so nice. Nothing happened. Please, you think my pastor just came down from mountain, is it? I don't know, huh? You think my pastor just came down from mountain? The head is still left up there in the sky. Right or not? Please. What did the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians. Remember? Abstain from the appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. Is this not an appearance of evil? Yes. Very, very close to the line of evil. The Bible says, don't even do anything that has the appearance of evil. How much more such a thing? You want to save a few $100, you go on a holiday, just a man and a woman stay in the same hotel room, and you dare to say to everybody, nothing happens? Please. You take your unbelieving parents, unbelieving relatives, and you tell them this, and then you call yourself a Christian, and you live like this, and then you expect them to believe in Jesus Christ when you have this kind of testimony? But that is our world, isn't it? Fornication is now no more a terrible sin. It's a way of life. Why get married? Marriage simply means legalized sex only, right? That's what marriage is. That's how the world defines marriage. It's legalizing sex. I don't need the government to legalize my sex. I just simply live together. At least there is no problem with alimony. You know alimony? Divorce, well, I've got to pay this, pay that. Oh, you're so painful. No need alimony. So now the judge in America now call it palimony. You are pals, right? Okay, now you broke off with your pal, you pay palimony. It's terrible. It's a ridiculous world that we're living in. Inventing new words to solve ridiculous problems. Seriously, this is ridiculous. But this is the world that we're living in. And very soon, you're going to find in some books they're going to start redefining what a family is. Today, you open your primary school books, a family is defined as a father, mother, two children, three children. Very soon it's going to be man, two children. Woman, two children. Family are these definitions. I was told that it's already done in England. It's in their books. As long as the law in Singapore still says that homosexuality is a sin, they cannot change the books. The moment the law is repealed, that means the law is removed. You can rest assured the next step is they want the definition of family to be found in schools. Because there are many children who will go to primary school with this kind of relationship. I have two fathers, I have two mothers at home. How come the book says definition of family is this? Is that not true? They're going to fight for it. And once that is done, you know that's the end. Once you start brainwashing the young children, the young people, and once they begin to be brainwashed, wait for the old dinosaur generation to die off. These are the ones who are resisting it. This new generation will rise up and they're going to make all these legal and then everybody will begin to accept. This is happening. This is the trend. Why do you think on television all these series of movies and all those movies that come out of Hollywood and Bollywood, they are promoting homosexual way of life? Right? Isn't it? It's in all the Mandarin episodes. It's in Hollywood movies. It's okay. They are very nice people. It's a nice way of life. And in our world today, it's already rampant. It's already rampant. And God warns us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, that means in the same kind of sins they committed, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. God punished them. And they end up in hell. Each and every one of them, they ended up in hell. Those who committed sin. And you read Genesis chapter 19, you realize it's from the richest to the poorest, from men to children. Homosexuals, fornicators. They end up in hell. Please don't think that it is a small sin, simply because it is a common sin. And whereby the world does not see it as sin, God still sees it as a heinous, horrendous sin. Young people, please, keep your hands to yourself. Okay, when you talk to one another, keep your hands in your pocket. And when a guy talks to a girl, remember? Can or not? Because sometimes you do not know, all right? Some girls, their eyes are so powerful, they make eyes. And then some guys, they don't, yeah. Then they pull you along. That's why you talk to a girl, yes, what can I do for you? True or not? Can or cannot? Very rude. Don't look at people, but you are dangerous. If I look at you, I'm weak, you see, you are strong, but you are dangerous. You look at your eyes, you put false eyelashes, and then you put all those black color things all around it, and then you make your eyes so, ooh. Right or not? Then we all, guys, look at you in the top. We don't know where to look, because you make your eyes so center of the focus of your face attention. So, to save ourselves, yes? Get out. We'll see what happens. Because I mentioned this also in our church, during our church Bible study, when we touch on Proverbs chapter 6. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, it really talks about the woman, the strange woman with their eyes, you know. Really, with the eyes, they are so hypnotic, they are so dangerous, whereby they speak with their eyes, you know. How to speak with their eyes? That's what the Proverbs 6 says, you know, they speak with their eyes. And so how men are so gundu, you see. Right, when the woman speaks with her eyes, man hears, you know. And then when man hears and the voices are so alluring, only protection is look down. That's the only protection, because when you look, you hear the voice. So you're going to protect. And so after the message, my wife scolded me. How you talk to people like that? Every time people talk to you, you're going to look down. Yeah. And then the other church members, they make fun of me. So when the girls come and talk to me, how come you look at me? It's terrible, huh? But what to do? But this is our society, this is our world. Young people, please protect yourself. Alright? Please, your whole class may be doing all these nonsensical, sinful things. You don't have to do it. Why? Because you are not your whole class. You are a child of God. God warns us, you will not escape the judgment of God. Now, God is not saying that when you commit this sin, it is an unpardonable sin. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin. If you repent, you can be pardoned. Now, in the book of Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll realize that some of the Christians in Corinth were homosexuals. Some of them were fornicators. Some of them were adulterers. But they were converted, and Paul told them and warned them, you must stop sinning such sins once you are converted. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, who are the unrighteous? Be not deceived. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that will be the homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that will be the other partner of the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now note verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed. That means when you are converted, you are washed by the blood of Christ. Ye are sanctified by the blood of Christ. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, so you can be convicted and converted if these were your past sins. But these sins must stop. But if you allow these sins to still remain as part of your way of life, God says you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You are not born again if you are a practicing homosexual. Do you know that there was a BP minister who taught in our night class in FEBC? And then he told the class that the Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality. And then he told the class that it is okay for you to be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time, as long as your homosexuality is only in the mind. That means you can be a homosexual in your mind, just don't do the act. Because the Bible only condemns the act and not the mind. What kind of nonsense is this? So you're saying what? Don't commit adultery, it's okay to lust after a woman in your heart. Just don't do the act. Did Jesus say that? Jesus says if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So how can this pastor say that it is okay to lust after another man, if you are a man, in your heart, but don't do the act? It's okay. This is not what the Bible teaches. See, this is happening in our own BP circles. And when this pastor was rebuked by Reverend Toh, instead of repenting and correcting himself, in the next week, in the next night class, he scolded the class. Why didn't you come to me? Why don't you go and tell me? Because one of the students told me, I listened to the message, I transcribe it, and I pass a copy of it to Reverend Toh and ask Reverend Toh, this is happening. And he was upset and he was angry. He did not recant, he did not repent, he did not change his position. Because I listened to the next message after that to see whether he has changed. He did not. Because in those days, our night messages were recorded. And he did not. That means he still holds to this position. Probably he picked it up when he was in America, and that's exactly what you find in America. They say that it is a genetic disposition. They did a study of 1,000 or 2,000 people, and then they found that both those with smaller brain, they are predisposed to become homosexual. And since it is a genetic predisposition, it's like a person who is right-handed or left-handed. You don't say left-handed sinner, right-handed saint, right? So he's a predisposed, genetically it's not his fault. His brain is small, so therefore he's like this. It's not his fault. Rubbish! God made it very plain and clear. These were some of you in the past. Please, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been glorified by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't, you have been, sorry, not glorified, justified. Don't commit this sin. You can repent of this sin. But the Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, it is a description of such people who make this their way of life. And these are the people God says they are reserved for vengeance of eternal fire. They are set forth for an example. An example means believers will be spared this. It is a warning to us. Believers excluded. So if you are a believer, flee from fornication. Flee from homosexuality. If you truly have a friend that you know, an acquaintance who is a homosexual, the true love that you can show to him is not to accept his condition, but to warn him and to tell him that this condition is a sin against God, and it will end up in hell if he remains in this sin without repentance. And only Jesus Christ can save him and deliver him from this terrible, terrible sin that is now being accepted by the world in great, great momentum and speed. Because Jesus told us and warned us that when I return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that is another sign that has been fulfilled prior to the soon return of Christ. And you and I better be ready when he returns. Because the day when we can serve him are truly numbered. More and more signs are being fulfilled. Do you know how the charismatic describe themselves? They call themselves great signs and wonders. Right? Mega churches, signs and wonders movement. Matthew 24:24, in the last day there will be false Christ, false prophets who will do great signs and wonders. The word great there is mega. Mega churches, mega. And it's already here. The gospel preached throughout the whole world, it's already done. Our modern technology has already allowed that. God did not say everyone will be converted. God simply says the gospel will be preached worldwide, it's already done. And God says the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's already done. God says there will be a great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's already done. That means one church camp that you attend could be the last church camp. Because the next time, it will be a church camp that will be eternal in heaven, where there will be no more breaking of camp. It will be a church camp forever and ever and ever, where all the saints will be there, and Christ will be the Lord of the camp. May that day come soon. Any question before we close in prayer? Any question? If not, let's close in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your grace and Your mercies in preserving our lives and for the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to envy all these enemies of Christ who seem to have obtained the victory because their victory is measured in terms of the world, in dollars and cents, in properties, as well as in possession materially. Help us therefore, O Lord, to have the correct perspective. For victory is when Your children hold on to their faith, even in the face of death. Help us, O Lord, to always stand firm and true to the high calling that You have given to each and every one of us, that we may always remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. Forgive us of all our sins, strengthen our faith and our resolve to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.